Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be reading through verses 1 to 12, and then we're going to skip down to verse 17 and read a few verses there as well. But Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" And then continuing on in verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is God's word, amen? A lot of times when we picture Jesus' ministry, it's easy to see him doing all the work. It's easy to see him doing the healing. It's easy to see him casting out demons. It's easy to see him preaching very powerful messages. But here in Luke 10, we see something very interesting. And it's very important. That Jesus never intended his ministry to stop with him. He never intended for his ministry even to stop with the 12 disciples. So he chose 72 others and sent them out, multiplying the work of the kingdom. Now, some of you may be looking at your Bibles and saying, "Well, my translation says 70. And there are those differences between 70 and 72, but they have the ancient manuscripts, you can find about half and half that say 70 and half that say 72. But since we read it out of the English Standard Version this morning and it says 72, we're going to stick with that. But if your Bible says 70, you don't have a misprinted copy. It's not worth the money that an upside down stamp would be or something like that. But the point of the message that Jesus gives here is that the harvest is too great for one man to do. The need was much more urgent than for a handful of people to do. And the overall scope of the mission that needs to be done by all who follow Jesus. I'm going to go back to that statement. Jesus never intended his ministry to stop with him or even the 12 disciples. And he never intended it to stop with the 70 or the 72 for that matter. God's plan has always been bigger than a few gifted leaders who might participate in his plan. He always had a larger plan than that, and that was to use ordinary believers to do extraordinary things. And he doesn't call us to do something without equipping us to do that work. Every follower of Christ has a part to play in the sharing of the gospel. Each one who believes, each one who follows Christ, each one who has given their life to Jesus and trusted in him for their salvation has been given equipment to use for God's honor and glory. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 wrote this. He said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints," that is, the followers of Jesus, "for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body." He reminds us that all Christ followers are equipped for the work of the ministry. A number of years ago, I read a book entitled Not a Fan. And I don't know if some of you may have read it, but it's an excellent book. It was eye-opening, thought-provoking, challenging. And the premise of the book is this. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice, while followers are all in and completely committed to Christ. Fans want to be close enough to get all the benefits, but not close enough where it requires sacrifice. And obviously, the premise of the book is we were not called to be fans observing the ministry. We were called to be participants. Someone has said there are no spectators in God's kingdom, only participants. Now, coming back to Luke, imagine for a moment a farmer standing in his wheat field, the golden grain. We've all probably seen pictures of this. If you've ever watched the TV show Heartland, it kind of does some of that. But golden grain, standing in a field, watching the sun go down, and it looks very peaceful and very serene. Picture Jesus standing in that same golden grain field. The sun is setting. Night is coming. And there's this mass amount of wheat that needs to be harvested. That's the picture that he's portraying here in this passage. The hours are short, and he knows that it's going to take many, many people to bring in this harvest. And there was an urgency to his voice when he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If more workers don't step in, there's a chance that some of the harvest will be lost." And so Jesus brings 72 beside him, and he's showing them the mission that he has for them. "Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." That's not about just one man doing a job. It's talking about the whole body of Christ buying in, that the body might work together to bring in the harvest. We are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. There is a heart within us as a denomination that we want to send harvesters out to reap the harvest, because everyone needs to hear the gospel. It is for everyone. Christ has offered it to all, but it takes all of us doing our part in order for that to be accomplished. D.L. Moody once said, "It's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men." And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He puts his followers to work, to a mission, to a calling. He implants within them a passion as he draws them closer to himself. They catch a glimpse of his passion and compassion for a lost and dying world. And that motivates these that he sends. So this morning we want to look at what he did when he sent the servants out. What did he tell them? We read that after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them ahead of him, two by two, to every town where he himself was about to go. So he's multiplying the ministry by sending out 72. And there are three things that we can note from this. First of all, Luke tells us that Jesus appointed 72 others. As we've said, it takes more than a handful. Many times in church realms, there's a common saying, a rule of thumb, I guess would be the better way to put it, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in most churches. Now, we may be a little bit different. I'll let you decide which side of those numbers we're on, but that ought not to be true. The harvest is far greater than what 12 men can do. It's far greater than what we as one congregation can do in the midst of a world. But we can do what we are responsible for, and that is where God has placed us at this point in time with the mix of gifts that he has given to us. We have a responsibility to use those gifts at this time for the people that he's put in our community. We are responsible for that part of the harvest. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4, there are many gifts that has been given. And every ministry is vital for the overall strategy of his kingdom. The work that God has given to each one of us, the work that Jesus has called us to, is not just the work of Pastor Terry. It's not just the responsibility of the elders. It's the responsibility of every believer. Everyone who has said, Jesus, I will follow you. I will trust you. You have died for me and I will serve you. I will honor you forever. In a couple of weeks, as I mentioned earlier in the announcements, we're going to be holding our annual meeting, which will include the election of the elders and the board. And while both of those positions hold weight and responsibility in the church, they are not the only ones that Jesus had in mind to work the fields and bring in the harvest. All who follow Christ have a part in the kingdom. Think about that for a moment. It's not just Jesus' kingdom. It's just his kingdom as he is the king of it. But we are a part of that. We are a part of what he has established, what he has given, what he is moving in, what he is working in people's lives to bring them into that kingdom. We are a living, vital part of that. And Jesus equips us and he calls us to the front lines where we live. If we think about this, if we're saved, we're sent. If we're saved, we're sent. But Jesus not only multiplied their number, he also emphasized their need for one another. You read on and it says that he sent them on ahead of him two by two. He didn't send them out alone. He sent them out in pairs. And why is that? Because the mission is not easy. The call that he has called us to be part of the kingdom of God, to share his word, to offer the good news to others, sometimes is not received well. But it's the greatest news that we have to offer. I was talking with someone recently, and they came into my office. I believe it was hole number 3 at Centennial. And he says, I forgot to ask you, what did you do before you retired? I said, I was pastor. I said, now I'm just a unpaid staff at our church. And he kind of chuckled. He said, you know, we really need that in this crazy world. I said, you know, we're right. You're right. Could have said we're right, but that would have ended the conversation right there. But he said, there's so much craziness and evil going on in the world. I said, yeah, it's great to have some hope. It's great to be able to give people hope and something to believe in. And he didn't come back with much of anything at that point. But that's part of the kingdom. We live in a crazy world, and he received it well. He responded at least with, yeah, there's a lot of craziness and evil in this world that I just can't understand. And I was able to share with him, yeah, but there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. But Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. When we go 2 by 2, when we have someone beside us, it enables us to encourage one another when we get weary. And we do get weary. And have you ever noticed how you might get a little testy as you get tired? Is that the way we want to approach people? Is that the way we want to approach our families? No. We need each other to talk us down when we get testy, so as to get our feet firmly planted back on the ground and in the presence of God. He sent them out 2 by 2, I believe, for accountability as well. Because there are no greater targets put on Christians than when they accept the mission that God has called them to. When they say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to go. Yes, I'm going to be sent. Yes, I'm going to share your word. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Satan puts that bullseye on the back. He says, you may be thinking you're called. You may be thinking you can go in the power of Jesus, but I'm going to do everything I can to take you down. And he's going to tempt us in sometimes subtle ways and in other times overt ways. And if we're not accountable one to another, then we stand at risk of falling, tripping. We need someone there beside us to remind us of James 4. Our first step when we're tempted: submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need someone there to hold us accountable and to recognize, not judge, but recognize you need to draw closer to the Lord. How's your walk going? What's God teaching you? Being together with fellow believers brings about warnings and exhortations and restoration to our souls, in that we can pray for and with one another. We can draw near to God together, that we might be strengthened in our walk. And then we see that there is unspeakable joy when God blesses the work of his mission. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." When we get excited and feel blessed, we want to share that with somebody else. Somebody else who has someone who is on the same page that we are. Someone who has the same goals, the same mindset, the same worldview, or rather kingdom view, than what others may have. When someone puts their faith in Christ and chooses to follow him, we who are the beneficiaries already rejoice and we celebrate with them. Whenever they would take the next step of baptism and following Christ in obedience and make a public declaration that they've chosen to follow Jesus, again, inside there is a deep rejoicing and celebration as we see God at work, God doing what he called us to do. We may be the vehicle, but look at God work. When the 72 came back and were excited about what had transpired in their journeys, Jesus himself, we didn't read verse 21, but the next verse after where we stopped says, Jesus himself rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That's the only place in the New Testament where we see Jesus rejoicing. Interesting. He sent them out two by two because there's power in that. I've noticed over the last number of years an increase of new church plants being sent out from different churches by sending at least two families to go and lay the groundwork for a new launch of a new church in an area. And years ago, the Alliance began to plant churches with planting teams. Two or three families who would go into an area, work together, pray together, care for each other, and as well as strategizing to reach that community together so the burden wouldn't rest on one specific individual or family alone. And the Rock itself was planted that way. A leadership team was formed. Some families had an interest in the Nampa area. Other families came from Twin Falls to help and serve as well as part of this mission. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. Before that, for years, international workers and church planters here in the States would have to go by themselves, in many cases, to a new location, a new city, a new community, and start a new church with little more than maybe two or three interested people that had expressed interest and made it known that they were interested in an Alliance church coming to that area, or a church like the Alliance, where they could hear the word of God preached and people come to follow Christ. And many of those started, but as time wore on, those who were called got discouraged and quit. Ecclesiastes 4 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." We need each other. As we're called into the harvest, we need each other. We can't just go it on our own and expect to have great results. Even Paul traveled with Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and others who stood by his side, those who would come and visit him while he was in prison. God designed us to need each other. No Christian can thrive in isolation, and no servant can serve God without fellowship. Yet even with the partner, God wanted them to understand the nature of what they were being called to, what they were being sent out for. And he says there in verse 3, "I'm sending you out in twos because you're going into a place as lambs in the midst of wolves." That's a sobering image. Lambs tend to be weak and defenseless. While wolves tend to be strong and predatory, and they love lamb chops. Jesus was just reminding them, this is not going to be easy, going back to the target. It was going to be dangerous. But he also reminded them that he was the good shepherd. You're going out as lambs. Remember when I told you about the good shepherd? Remember when we would read Psalm 23 together? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember when I preached to you and said, I am the good shepherd? And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep? Yeah, remember? Yes, you're lambs. But you've got a good shepherd who is with you always. We may feel weak in the world. We may feel like we don't have much of an influence. But we have a shepherd who has a great deal of influence. The wolves may be strong, but the Lamb of God is greater. And lest we become overwhelmed with emotions of inadequacy and defeat, we need to remember the authority that we have in Christ, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes. Having shown them who they were and what they would face, Jesus then gave them clear instructions how they were to carry out their mission. He told them, don't carry a money bag, don't carry a knapsack, no sandals, and greet nobody on the road. Sounds rude. But greeting someone on the road was not ignore them, throw your pious nose up in the air, like the Pharisees would do, and pass on the other side without saying anything. No, it was common tradition to stop and greet whoever you met on the road, greet them with a greeting, and basically have small talk. Nice weather we're having, isn't it? What do you think of the taxation over in Nineveh? Whatever it was. But you were expected to stop and shoot the breeze. But Jesus said there needs to be, this is Randy's favorite word, efficiency in ministry. And yes, you can say hi to them as you pass, but we're called to a mission. We're called to a specific place. You're going to go to the cities where I'm going to go. So you will be doing some traveling. You're going to be laying down the preparation for me to go there. You're going to tell them your understanding of what I've been telling you and what I'm going to tell, what I'm going to bring to them, what I'm going to bring to the table, if you will. And you're going to bless these towns. If they receive it, great. If they don't, efficiency once again, you're going to move on. But that's what he meant by greet no one on the road. But he said, travel light, no money, no knapsack, no sandals. This was not a call to carelessness. You're going to get out there and you're going to wear your shoes out and then you're going to be stuck. No, they were to rely on God's provision. Don't worry about stocking up on the shoe closet. Don't worry about waiting until you can fill your money bag before you head out. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep, because I've got a place for you. I will provide. Think back to how I provided for my children as they left Egypt. Think about how I provided for them, delivering them. Think about Passover. Think about all of these things. Did I not take care of them? Think of creation. I take care of them. I will take care of you as well. Their urgency, the urgency with which they were commissioned, meant that they weren't to be weighed down with distractions. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Have you ever noticed that the more we have, the more complex life gets? Too much stuff takes too much of our time. Computers are going to save us so much time. And we'll have so much more free time, we won't know what to do with all of it. Except when spending hours trying to know what to do to reload the operating system after it crashes a computer. Trying to install an update, you know, the update that's going to be so much better than the last one that crashed when you tried to. That wasn't one of the technical problems this week, but it was last week. But sometimes we might respond slowly and too deliberately, as I alluded to earlier, filling our money bags. But Jesus said we need to go forth in faith, trusting him to meet our needs. Sometimes we're tempted to wait until everything's in place before we begin to obey God. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses, all kinds of rationale. Well, they did it in the Bible. I gotta go say goodbye to my folks. I gotta go check out this piece of land tonight that I bought during the daylight. But I'm gonna check it out anyway, tonight. If we, like sheep, know our shepherd's voice, why do we hesitate to respond when he calls us? They trusted him for peace as well. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. Jesus told them to greet homes with peace. And if peace was received by the residents, that was going to open the door for hospitality, which was also a Middle Eastern staple and expectation. If it wasn't received in the manner that it was meant, that blessing will come back to you. And you will be blessed enough to go out of their house. Sometimes we focus on the negative too much. When we share Christ with others, sometimes they will respond with joy, and other times there may be rejection. I'm just sorry that we talk so much about rejection. I'm sorry that we talk about how hard it is, how difficult it can be, and the negative responses, and how discouraging that is. It's almost like sometimes we give that more press than we give, we have the good news. Did you hear about so-and-so whose life was changed? Were you here for that time when we prayed and there were people who were coming in and being saved time after time? They weren't saved time after time, but time after time people were coming. I'll flip my predicate and my subject. Those are the good things. That's the progress that is being made in God's kingdom. It's not all bad news. When we see the gospel bring peace to people's lives, that far outweighs any kind of discouragement we could have had. And Jesus says here, even if it's rejected, peace will still rest on his people. That is, the one who gave that greeting. Sometimes I think we get so discouraged that we're tempted to give up on the mission. I don't like rejection. None of us do. I don't like them turning down what Jesus has done. Neither does Jesus. Neither does his Father. I don't know if we should just keep doing this. It's such a negative thing. And Satan's up there going, yeah. Just believe that. Forget about that person who was delivered from drugs. Forget about that other person who came out of some cult. And they were so discouraged and confused, and yet felt the lightness of Jesus when they came to faith in him. Just don't think about them. You're right, it's too tough. As followers of Jesus, we've been given the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that we have is more than enough to compensate for discouragement, for rejection. Because we can lean into Jesus. We can be content in him. Because we are putting our trust in all that he can do. And he talks about that contentment as he says, if you are received, stay in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Basically, be thankful for what God provides and focus on the mission, not on your comfort. Focus on the mission. Hebrews reminds us, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. All that you receive when you travel on this mission, God is providing. I had the privilege of traveling one summer with a singing group from our college, and we would sing at different churches, and those churches were, we were depending on them for their hospitality to house us and to give us a meal that evening and maybe pack a sack lunch for us for the road. And there were times when some of the accommodations weren't ideal. Some were even awkward and uncomfortable. And some of those meals got to be kind of old and stagnant, and they weren't the greatest. But we were always taught, never complain. Always immediately express gratitude and grace, and be content with what you are given. Because it's from the hand of God, not those people. One look of disappointment could completely ruin the testimony and the message that we were trying to bring to them. It could ruin the testimony of the college. It could ruin the testimony that was at stake. Most importantly, our Lord. And I think one of the greatest hindrances to ministry is discontentment. Because where does discontentment lead us? Discontentment leads us to complaining. Complaining about what we don't have, or the way it used to be, but we don't see it now. And we lose the privilege of serving Christ. We're so caught up with those things that we are complaining about, the quality of this or the time spent in that, that we forget God loves you. Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is near. He is going to fulfill all those prophecies. He's going to die in our place. He has died and risen again, bringing it to our day now. Lack of contentment is one of those insidious sins that slowly erodes away the focus of our mission, and in the corporate context, it erodes away the unity of the church. And it replaces peace with self-pity or covetousness or gossip or anger and eventually bitterness. And if we're not content with what God provides and with what He's called us to do, we're going to be miserable and ineffective. And that is not good. Think back to the travels of the children of Israel. As they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, they weren't content with the menu that God gave them. I'm tired of the manna. We need meat. I can relate. I like my meat too. But then when they got it and were stuffed to the gills, they're like, oh, too much meat, too much meat. And it led to complaining, and it led to disunity, and it led to rebellion. Let alone 39 years and 11 months more of wandering. But with hearts anchored in peace and contentment, the 72 that were sent out were free to carry out the boldest part of their instruction, and that was to proclaim the kingdom is near. Proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. They were told to declare God's truth regardless of how people responded. If the city rejected them, they were to still announce. But we're wiping our feet of the dust of your city and we're leaving. But here's still the good news. The kingdom of God is near. It's still available for you. They didn't go away in a huff, cursing the city, burning bridges behind them. You didn't accept it. We get that. But remember, the kingdom is still near. We're not going to back down from that. Think about that as we leave. It's still near. It's still available. It's still for you. And the message that God has entrusted us with today is still the same. The kingdom of God has come near, and its culmination is drawing closer and closer. The time's coming when God's kingdom will be fully established forever, both in heaven and on earth. And 2 Timothy tells us, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Our responsibility is faithfulness, not results. The results are God's work. So we've seen the sending of the servants, the instructions given to them, but then they came back, and Jesus has another teaching moment for them. A sober reminder that those who are sent are accountable and must remain focused on one's life in Christ, not allowing the focus to turn to ministry for Christ. Preaching. Healing campaign of the 72 was at an end, and they returned with joy, it says in verse 21, and declared that in the all-prevailing name of Jesus, the demons fled. Even the demons obeyed them. And Jesus encouraged them with three things. He said, Satan's defeated. He said, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. Lightning that comes down is a light with power and then is gone in a moment. It's suddenly snuffed out. Jesus was saying, I saw Satan snuffed out by the work that you did. By your faithfulness, the powerful works that were carried out in my name. The breakthrough of the kingdom of God showed that Satan's power was no contest for the Holy Spirit who indwelt those 72 who went out and ministered in the power of our living God. Do we know that Satan is defeated? Do we act as if Satan is defeated? And I'm not talking about an extreme end of things. I'm talking about, do you know the power of Christ in us that has defeated Satan? That we have indwelling us right now? The world's even focusing on the evils that are going on around us, as I'm alluding back to my friend that I talked to this week. And we can talk about the evils of the world, but do we recognize we have the authority of Jesus in us to combat the evils of this world that Satan is weaving into our culture and our lives? In fact, Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall, and I'm going to give you the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is something to rejoice in, is it not? Praise God. He gave them authority over snakes, scorpions, and all powers of the enemy. In that wilderness area there, the scorpions and snakes and spiders and sometimes some vicious types of birds were in that wilderness area. And Jesus is taking that analogy, using those words, the snakes and the scorpions, those were actually some idols of the pagan countries around. So they were evil type icons, if you will. And Jesus is saying we have the authority over those things, over those evil things. It's like we have the power of being able to move through the wilderness and just walk through with no worries. And this might have been an earth-shattering discovery for them. They were just sent out to prepare the way for Jesus, right? At the beginning, they were to heal the sick, tell them that Jesus was coming, etc., etc. But they came back with excitement because of what they experienced, the power of the Holy Spirit living in them and being used to heal people, to cast out demons, to do all these things. It was a fulfillment of it was a precursor to what was to come. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, that is what God has given to us as a church. We have received power as believers, as Christ followers. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his foot. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We have authority. Satan's defeated. Authority's been given. And now he gives them an exhortation. One I think that is very appropriate for us today. All of that said, all that rejoicing that's already been done, all of that victory that has already been claimed, Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus brings them back from those other things, the work of ministry that was going on, the way that they were rejoicing in the ministry that they were doing for God, and he brings them back to their relationship in God, in Christ. The great cause for rejoicing should not just be wonderful works, should not just be miracles. Because, you know, there were miracles that were performed by those who were far from Christ. Jesus referred to them when he said, you know, there are going to be a lot of people who on Judgment Day are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. And Jesus says, we're going to say, I never knew you. Why didn't he know them? Because their names were not written in the book of life. Their names were not written in heaven. And all of those works, all of those miracles, all those things that they could do, even in saying that they were doing it in the name of Jesus, Jesus didn't even know them. We never had a relationship. You did a lot of cool things, but we've never had a relationship. I don't know you. He wasn't saying they couldn't rejoice in spiritual power. But their primary rejoicing needed to be a rejoicing that took precedent over that, and namely that their, yes, that was an unintended pun, namely that their names were inscribed in God's book in heaven. In considering our own lives, there may be some to whom God's given many gifts, but there's better joy that comes when our name is written in heaven. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven because in the end we will see Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We rejoice that our names are inscribed above because one day we will be transformed. John said we're God's children and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We rejoice that our names are written in heaven because there's an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul writes to the Corinthians. We rejoice that our names are penned in heaven because we are fellow heirs with Christ. We rejoice that our names are penned in heaven because that joy can never be taken away. The works that we do for God will be weighed, but that relationship with God through Jesus will remain forever. He knows us. He looks upon us. He bought us with a price. We are his and he is ours. It's that relationship that is so, so vitally important. I would encourage you today to recognize, first of all, that we are on a mission. If we're saved, we're sent. We've been equipped and prepared. Satan has been defeated. Authority has been given to us. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead indwells us in the Holy Spirit. And lest we go astray, don't be looking for the fringe things, the overwhelming miracles, the special supernatural things. Don't let that outweigh our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is worthy and he is able to bring contentment and peace and joy to our lives and to the lives of those that we influence for him. The world around us is searching for peace and truth and hope. And we have the answer in Jesus. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, for many, this is perhaps a familiar passage. We could do so many things with this and an acknowledgement of the importance of missions. But God, you have that for us today as well. May we never short side or take for granted our relationship with you. May we not get caught up and distracted by looking for signs and wonders when it's you that we rejoice in. You don't require the signs and wonders to be in relationship with us. You have paid the price. You draw close to us, and you empower us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you, Lord, would come to us afresh and new by your Holy Spirit. Freshen our relationship with Jesus. And use us as part of your kingdom to see souls saved, that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.